Well, it's good to be back with you again this morning in God's Word. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but this past summer we had a break-in here at our church facility. One of our windows was broken, some food was stolen, and the youth room was used as a hotel room for our uninvited guest. Thankfully, when a youth group showed up the following morning, the thief and criminal was scared away, and nobody was hurt, and that person was eventually apprehended by our local police. So praise God for a good police force, huh? Throughout the ordeal, the police were actually very friendly, professional, and courteous. I'm very impressed with our police force. After they examined the crime scene, I had an opportunity to speak with one of the officers. And while we spoke, he mentioned an interesting statistic. He said that nearly 70% of the dozens of calls that come into his division each day actually involve domestic petty theft. 70% of the calls, like usually several dozen a day. And now, if you're wondering what petty theft is defined as, it's theft under $5,000. But he then told me a story of one man that they arrested who would spend hours walking through his neighborhood. It's where he lived. He would walk through in the wee hours of the night or the morning, and he would check car doors to see if they were open, and then he would go ahead and help himself to whatever he could inside. And I thought two things, like, wow, with that level of industriousness, you should just go out and get a job. Misapplied energy. The second thing I thought was, wow, Edmonton seems to be a city full of thieves. I remember actually the first week I was here, our car was also ransacked and a whole bunch of stuff was taken from inside of it. The statistics actually seem to bear this out. Every Christmas we hear police warning us that parcel theft is on the rise, and for any of those who have adopted the newfound wonder of Amazon online, you know, you get your orders snagged at the front door. But it's not just Amazon parcels that are getting lifted in our city, it's cars. Last year, 12 cars per day in the city of Edmonton were stolen. Actually, Alberta leads the country for car thefts. 69 per day, 23,000 a year. Did you lock your car this morning? You're all wondering. Well, we're number one in something anyway. On the serious side, though, theft costs everyone. Economically, socially, personally, there are costs. Economically, the theft of goods and cash by employees in Canada costs businesses $1.4 billion per year. It disrupts the marketplace. It undermines people's work. Socially, we know that theft acts to dissolve the fabric of society. It creates an atmosphere of distrust and suspicion. I mean, if you have had your parcel stolen off the front door or the front porch, you know that you start looking with suspicion on your neighbor. Did you see this? Personally, if you've had anything ever stolen, you know that there is a deep feeling of indignation and an inner cry for justice that seems to erupt from within you. Theft seems to be an inescapable part of life. It touches everybody. And if we're honest, either we have taken something that is not ours at one point in our life, or we've had something taken of ours without permission at another point, or we will eventually. It's no wonder that God's word still thunders, "You shall not steal." So I want to examine the eighth commandment in the same way we've been examining all the commandments over the last course of these several months being in God's law. If you are new with us this morning and you haven't had a chance to take up the earlier part of the series, please do. It's online. And then you can follow along for the next two commandments. But first, we're going to consider how this reveals God, what it reveals about God. And then we're going to see how it confronts us and points us to Jesus. And then ultimately, we'll consider some practical ways to live in light of this command today. Can I get one of the deacons to grab me a little water here? I'm really dry up here and I don't want to crack. Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. And while he's doing that, let's pray. Lord, it's a joy to be here with your people. And it's a joy to be able to open up your word. Lord, this command for many of us is so self-evident, we might wonder why we need to preach it. But I pray as we look into your word, that your word would have its effect. Lord, you have said that your word is truth. And you have prayed, Lord Jesus, that we would be sanctified in the truth. And so we ask this morning that you would sanctify us, and that you would give us hearts to hear, and that you would give me a voice and a mind to preach and teach well. Help us to understand, Lord. Grant repentance where it's needed. Grant new life where it's needed. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's consider what this tells us about God. Well, first of all, the command in the Hebrew simply reads, never steal. That's simple enough. And stealing, just so we can all be on the same page, is taking something that belongs to another without permission. And that can be an endless variety of things. That can be possessions, property, money, taxes, in our day, data, ideas, rights, and so on. Thanks, brother. Thank you. And all these things can be stolen in a variety of ways, whether it be through dishonest business transactions, scams, or just plain taking it by force. Now, we see in the law of Moses, God set up several penalties for theft. If caught, you would have to actually pay back the item plus a fifth of the value of that item. In some cases, it went all the way up to you would pay back the item plus double the value that was stolen. You can see that in Exodus 22 and Leviticus 6. Also, it might surprise us if that a thief broke in at night and was struck and killed, there would be no blood guilt on the homeowner. So if somebody has a B&E in the middle of the night, God thought that theft was so bad that that person's life was forfeit. You would not be guilty before God for taking that life. And if you were caught stealing people, which we all know is human trafficking, a growing mark on Western civilization, if you are a human trafficker under the old covenant law, you face the death penalty. That's Exodus 21:16 and Deuteronomy 24:7. So this tells us a few things about God. Number one, God doesn't take theft of any sort lightly. Isaiah the prophet tells us in chapter 61, verse 8, that God hates robbery. And when you consider the eternal being who sustains the entire universe simply at a command, when he hates something, we should pay attention. You see, it's an affront to his holy character, and it does harm to our fellow man. God expects us to deal fairly and honestly with our possessions. What's interesting is in Deuteronomy, a forgotten passage tells us that those who deal dishonestly in business transactions, who steal through scams and dishonest business practices, they are an abomination to God. It disgusts him. Any of you been scammed before? Especially online these days? There's a new scam going out. There's somebody pretending to talk for Netflix, and so they want you to go on and change your password. Did you get that one yet? It's coming around. Be careful, Netflix subscribers. But nonetheless, God hates it. And I think we can understand this, especially as parents. I mean, we know personally when somebody steals from us how offended we get, but when somebody steals from our kids, how do we feel about it? It's infuriating, because who actually gave them that gift? You did. So it's really not just stealing from your innocent, helpless, defenseless young little child and mocking their generosity and their innocence. It's a theft against you. And I think this reflects the heart of God, because after all, we know that every good, legitimate good gift comes from who? Amen. It's from him, and I don't think he takes kindly when others steal his kids' gifts. He doesn't like it. What's interesting is our society has a complete contrasting attitude towards theft. It actually seems to be quite romanticized in our culture. Theft is romanticized in movies and stories and downplayed in our society. I remember when we used to do some street preaching, we'd ask people, you know, have you ever stolen anything before? And the the response would often be, well, who hasn't? Who hasn't? If you live in Edmonton, maybe that's a good response. Who hasn't? But we must understand, though, I'm not bitter at all. Pray for me. Listen, we must understand that stealing, according to Scripture, is actually a sin that leads to eternal death. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 11 this morning. It was on purpose, because what ends up happening is when we read that verse, we often seem to focus in on what particular sin in the middle of that? Yeah, the hot button one, right? Oh, homosexuality. And then folks look at that and say, oh my goodness, how could God be so judgmental? But they ignore all the rest of the sins listed in that passage, which are much more common and much more acceptable, but just as deadly. You want to read it again? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, so that's not just homosexuals, that's heterosexuals as well, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves. Now watch this one, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. How do you speak about your politicians? Ooh. Nor swindlers, how do you conduct your affairs, your business, will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the warning, the good news in verse 11, right? And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you see, we cannot turn this down, because all of these sins unrepented of shut the gates of heaven. God doesn't take theft lightly. The second thing I want us to see out of this command is that God actually expects us to have personal property. Isn't that something? The Scripture actually assumes all the way from Genesis to Revelation that we will both own personal belongings and property, and that we actually have the responsibility to manage them. So you see, the law of God, written on stone, which actually expresses His own righteousness, it implies that people have a right to private possessions and property, and that right must be guarded. Now you might be asking, well, why are you making a big deal of this, Jay? Well, this is so obvious, but I'm making a big deal of it because it is in stark contrast to the ideology of socialism, which is rapidly growing in Western society today. You see, socialism does away at its core with private ownership. And yet, God's law shows that He desires people to own things. And the question is, why? And here's the third thing. Because God expects us to be generous like Him. And you can't be generous if you don't own anything. Listen, the overarching ethic of Scriptures is to imitate God. God doesn't steal anything. He's fantastically generous. Now, I know we sing that song, God Robbed the Grave. You know that one? Yeah, some of you know that one. That's a wonderful song, but it's bad theology. Mike, next time we sing that, can you change those words? It's just a little loose. Because God didn't rob anything. God broke the curse of the grave. He broke the curse of sin and death in Christ, who died under it and absorbed it all for us. But He didn't rob anything. On the contrary, God, in His incredible generosity, gave us the world He made, and the life He created, and every other good, legitimately good thing you enjoy. And then if that wasn't enough, on top of that, God gave us His own Son to restore us to Himself when we had made a wreck of all the good gifts He had given us. That's generous, isn't it? Parents usually don't work that way with their kids. You wrecked your stuff, you don't get a new one. Well, at least that's how I deal with my children. I too have to grow in grace. But you see, the ethical demand of God's law is to imitate God, and God is no thief. He's very generous, and we have to understand, by definition, generosity is an act of love. It is a selfless act, giving that which is rightfully yours to benefit another. And that's actually what reflects the heart of God Himself. Yet, without ownership, generosity is an impossibility. Without personal ownership, generosity cannot be practiced. It dies. And this is one of the reasons why socialism is so spiritually bankrupt. It does away with private ownership. It imposes cooperation from the outside in, not the inside out. And then it makes real generosity impossible. And this has been demonstrated countless times on the stage of human history, time and time again. And nobody seems to want to pay attention to history. This is tremendously problematic for the future of not just Western civilization, but freedom of religion and all the rest of this stuff, because it is a new religion, people. Anyway, I digress. That's another sermon for another day. The fourth thing we have to see that this command reveals about God is that God actually will bring judgment upon thieves. We read of that in the prophet Zechariah chapter 5, verse 3. But more poignantly, we have a warning in Proverbs. Now, I know what you're going to say, Jay. Proverbs is, you know, it's wisdom. It's not necessarily law. Yes, but of course. But are you supposed to learn from the wisdom in Scripture? Or are you supposed to ignore it? Right, so learn from it. So here's Proverbs 22, 23. It's a strong warning that if you steal from the poor, specifically the poor, God really hates that. If you do that, God will steal your life. This is what Proverbs 22 says. Do not rob the poor because he's poor. He's an easy target. Or crush the afflicted at the gate. The gate is the place of business. It's the marketplace. It's where decisions are made. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob the life of those who rob them. That's not a warning that should be taken lightly. And as we read this morning, even in the New Testament, you might say, well, that's Old Testament, Jay. Yeah, but the New Testament also affirms that thieves don't exist in the new heavens and the new earth. And considering the level of thefts in our society and in our city, it seems that sadly many do not heed this warning. And so this is what now we need to consider, how this command confronts us. What does this tell us about us? Well, we need to consider first, why do people actually steal? What's the deal? Well, there's a variety of opinions and theories about this topic. I mean, some people cite depression, drug addiction, peer pressure, the adrenaline rush that comes with stealing things, and so on. But I'd like to focus on two main reasons that can be derived from Scripture and one underlying cause. There's two main reasons people steal. It's real simple. Greed and excitement. Greed and excitement. People are greedy for unjust gain. We read this in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Because you see, people steal because they want to. That's really that simple. Not because they need to. And statistics bear this out. While some may steal for what they need, and that is understandable, it is rare. And some people might seek to justify their theft in several ways. Well, I don't get paid enough. My boss is a jerk, or I'm owed. But it's not because they actually need what they're stealing. And the bottom line is that those who take what is not theirs without permission are A, unwilling to work for it, and B, unwilling to wait for it. They are greedy for unjust gain. And this is why theft is a sin, like all the others, that are driven by two of the foundational sins, covetousness and idolatry. This is why all of us sin, because we break those two things first. The first thing we do is we want something that we don't legitimately have, that we're unwilling to wait for, work for, or trust God for, and so we grab it. And the reason why we go ahead and grab it is because we dethrone God from being God in our life, and we become essentially God. This is the brilliance of the Ten Commandments. That's why the first command starts with, "You shall have no other." And the last starts with, "You will," or ends with, "You will not covet." This is brilliant insight into the human condition. Why? Because it's God's law and we're made in His image. And every time we defile and break that image, we break essentially the design that we've been made to reflect. People steal out of a desire, not out of a need. The second reason why people steal is because it actually excites us. As I mentioned earlier, I find it very interesting that theft is romanticized in our culture. And you and I, by the way, we're not immune to this. We can find ourselves watching films like Ocean's 11. Anybody see it? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for being honest. Great film. Yeah. Recently, Baby Driver.
Yeah.
Ah, there you go. And now I know none of you adults are going to admit this to this, but adults with kids, Carmen Sandiego. Oh, look at the hums. Yes. You see, we find ourselves, when we're watching these films, who are we actually cheering for? You're cheering for the thief. The thief who apparently is under God's judgment. I think it says a lot about how much of the culture we've imbibed. We don't actually think righteously. We are thinking like the world. And we are downplaying what God finds an abomination. Just as an aside, dear brothers and sisters, the greatest weakness in the affluent Western church is our worldliness. I fear it will cost us gravely in the future. Yes, we can be like the world to win the world, but we should not be like the world because we enjoy the godless world. Do you understand these things? What's so enthralling about theft? Is it the thrill of the chase? Is it the fight against injustice through stealing from theft, like the Robin Hood principle kind of deal? I suggest to you this morning it reveals something of us that isn't right with God, because you see, you and I are warned in the Psalms, in the Scriptures, that being pleased with thieves is actually being forgetful about God. It's actually casting His word behind our back. I want you to see this for yourself. Go to Psalm 50, please. Psalm 50, it's dead center almost in the Bible, a little bit to the left. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, and I'm going to pick it up there in verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, "What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me, and the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." My exhortation to you, dear brothers and sisters, this morning is, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Scripture, or are you going to believe the cultural attitude towards theft? You have a choice. And I think you and I really need to see theft for what it is, because what stealing is, in any shape, form, value, is a lack of lovelessness toward others and towards God. It is a catastrophic failure to love like every other sin, but I want to point out it's actually something even more than that. It is devilish. Because you see, when you and I steal, we are imitating the greatest thief in Scripture. And who is that? The devil himself. You see, the devil steals truth. He steals the ability to see it. He steals life, and he steals hope. And when we steal, we imitate the devil, just as Judas did. I love the story in John's Gospel. You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. But it's in John chapter 12. It's 6 days before Jesus goes to the cross. And he's having this dinner with the family of the man who he raised from the dead. And we see how Judas is imitating the devil here. Now listen carefully. Well, I'm just going to read it. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What an act. This perfume would have been worth, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of dollars. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." You see, Judas, like every other thief, didn't really care about the people he was stealing from. He was just virtue signaling here. This is ancient virtue signaling, guys. He's the original SJW. He doesn't care about the poor. He cares about the money. He cares about the power. He doesn't really care about helping them. Like all other sins, you see, theft is rooted in covetousness and idolatry. As I said before, we want something that we're not willing to trust God for or work for, and we care for no one else other than ourselves when we do it, which leads me to the main cause. You see, the main cause that people steal is not simply because they're greedy. It's not simply because they think they can get away with it or they find it exciting. The main cause for why people steal is because they have no regard for who they are stealing from and no regard for God. It is an act of utter hatred against our fellow man and our Creator, and it leaves us in a desperate state before a holy God in need of reconciliation. This is what theft is. And this is what drives us to Jesus. And now we got the bad news, but here's the good news. You see, we have in Jesus, the very Son of God himself lived in poverty. If you are an average Westerner here today, you have to your name more earthly possessions and wealth than the Son of God had for himself while he walked on the face of the planet. While he was the owner of all the riches of heaven and of all creation, he was born into a poor family on purpose, and he lived his life without owning any property. All he had to his name were the clothes on his back that they cast lots for when he died. What's amazing is, without having any earthly riches, he was the most generous man to walk the face of the earth. How? Because he gave away his time and his energy and his knowledge and his love to others. And as the Son of God and the Messiah, he gave his own perfect life to pay the penalty of our sin, dying in between two thieves hanging on a cross to give us eternal riches. Is not God generous? Amen. it really shows the comparison, right? Because when you and I are generous, it's usually out of what we have overflowing. But Jesus gave his last drop of blood. For all of us who have taken something that is not ours without permission, and some of us may still be doing it, there is good news. Because Christ died among thieves to save thieves. You see, Jesus gave what we could never steal and what we could never earn so that you and I could actually be freed and restored and forgiven and have fellowship with God whom we have sinned against. Now we know that the ordeal of Christ's crucifixion, we had two robbers, both mocking him at the beginning, but one has a change of heart, crying out to Christ in faith, and that one who cries out to Jesus in faith is given the promise of eternal life and a pardon from Christ himself. The other one, though, continues to mock and enters into a Christless eternity. Now, if you are here this morning, my exhortation to you, my pleading with you is don't be like the thief who continues to mock. Because if you have stolen anything, you're actually guilty of coveting and idolatry, and you stand before God utterly condemned by his own righteous law. But the good news is you don't have to stay in that position. If you believe in Jesus, he will take away your sin, and you will be granted that full pardon that he died and rose to give you. So please, don't miss that exhortation. It's interesting that Jesus uses a negative metaphor to describe his return. He says he's coming like a... Yeah, you ain't going to see him coming. Whether he comes to take your last breath out of your mouth or whether he splits the sky, you're not going to see him coming. And when he comes like a thief, you want to be prepared. You want to be prepared with open arms, knowing that he has forgiven you, a thief, with his own life. So please, if you have not yet turned to Christ, do it today. Turn away from sin, turn away from your disbelief, turn to Jesus. We still have water in the tank. I will baptize you. Not because I'm going to force you to do it, but because that's Christ's command. Okay. For us who are in Christ and now prepared for that day, what should we do? Well, there's four things I want to give you and then we're done. Number one, you and I need to take this sin seriously. As we were warned in God's Word today, you and I are not to go among thieves to become partners with them. And even as Proverbs said, those who are partners with thieves set a trap for themselves. And to partner with a thief is to hate your own life. So, for all of us who are in business transactions, we need to be very careful to not partner with those who have no integrity. It has been the ruin of many. And by the way, just because somebody says they're in Christ doesn't mean they're going to make a good business partner. They can still be a swindler. So you got to look a little deeper. The second thing is you and I must be very careful not to adopt ideologies that actually undermine a person's God-given right to own stuff. Can you be a Christian and a socialist? Yes, just not a consistent one. You will be an ignorant one. Second, we are not to steal, we're to work honestly. Quickly flip over, if you wish, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is kind of the humdinger passage. For those who used to steal, now we're given a new mandate, we're to work honestly. But it's really interesting, the rationale that Paul actually uses embedded in this verse. We need to see it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. After Paul has unpacked some of the greatest theology in the New Testament, he spends most of his time giving us exhortations from chapter 4 all the way down. And in verse 28, he says, "Let the thief no longer steal." Now watch this. "But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." Why? "So that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Wait a minute, Paul. You don't want me to steal anymore so I can stay out of prison? Well, yeah, that too. But I want you to start working honestly. Why? so you can be generous. That's the reason. You see, some of us were once great thieves. Some of us actually should be behind bars. I should be, and by some miracle of grace, I'm behind a pulpit. Christ rescued us, and so now we are to be in great, honest work. And we're to do honest work for the sake of Christ so that we can share with somebody in need. So listen, you and I are to work not for self, but ultimately to be generous to adorn the gospel. How do you feel about your job now? You see, this is why if you don't have your dream job yet, that's okay, but it may never be said of a Christian that you're not working because you're lazy or you're picky. You need to be working. Seek a job where you can do honest work. My goodness, today's day and age, you could actually launch a YouTube channel and just sit at home and make videos and be a billionaire. Anyway, that's besides the point. Third thing, this is very important, because this is actually what evidences true repentance. Make restitution. Make restitution. That means give back what you took. We are to restore what we have taken where possible. I get it, it's not always possible. But where it is possible, we should be jumping at the opportunity. And we see this beautiful story of how this is represented in the gospel in the man of Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus. You know the story, right? In Luke's gospel, chapter 19, he's this corrupt tax collector, one of the greatest thieves of his day, also a social outcast because he turned on his own people. But then after meeting with Jesus, and after Jesus calls him to himself, in an act of repentant faith, he declares to Christ and everybody else there publicly, which would have been a big party, he's going to give away half of his wealth to the poor. But then he's going to pay back, get this, 4 times the amount that he cheated anybody out of. Now remember, we already talked about the law of Moses, a fifth, or even in some cases, twice the amount paid back. But here, in an act of overflowing joy that he had received in Jesus, he's like, take 4 times. I'm so thrilled that I have life now in the living God that I'm going to double what I give back. Not because I have to, because I want to. Because my money doesn't mean anything to me anymore. What I have now can't be taken away from me. You need to restore what you've taken. Not necessarily 4 times. We're not underneath this law. But I do want to tell you that this is a powerful testimony of the transformative power of the gospel and the reality of our risen Jesus. Now, I know that I've shared this story before, but there's so many new people, I'm going to share it again. My sister once had a roommate who cheated her out of a significant amount of money. And then years later, she returns with that money to pay back my sister with interest over 20 years on the amount that she had robbed from my sister. And she was very clear. She said, the reason I'm doing this is because of my new faith in Jesus. The reason why I'm doing this is because God has pardoned my sin and given me new life. And the reason why I'm doing this is because I have riches now that I can't ever lose, and so I want you to have what I took from you back. My sister was brought to tears, and then a few years later she was brought to faith. Because of that, restore what you took. Last, be generous. Just be generous. The best defense against being robbed in this life is not the latest security system. The best defense in this life against theft is to store up treasure for the next life. And we read of this in Matthew's gospel. Again, you don't have to go there, but this is Christ in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. How do we store up treasure? Well, we do it by doing good, by following God's will, by serving Christ's purpose. We do that. We are investing in eternity. And that investment, as we enter into the joy of our Master in eternity, when you and I eventually are going to walk off the earth, we receive His commendation and whatever other rewards God gives to His faithful, which can never be stolen and will remain forever. You're never going to have to purchase insurance in the new heavens and new earth. What a great... That alone is gospel. Every year, my house insurance goes up. And I'm like, why is it going up? So I call the insurance agent. I'm like, why is my... My house is new, and I have never made a claim. Why does it go up? And she goes, oh, that's just the market standard. I'm like, who sets this market standard? By what metric? Sorry for any of my insurance agent's brethren out there. But why am I getting penalized for other people's poor management of their stuff? Again, I'm not bitter. I'm just saying. All right. Last thing. While God's great generosity towards us in Christ is to motivate our generosity towards others, we also are to show honor to Him. Now, the prophet Malachi records a time where God actually rebuked His people for robbing Him. And how did they rob Him? Well, it was real simple. They neglected to bring their tithes and their offerings, which were free will, by the way, to the temple. Now today, you and I are not under that covenant obligation, but we do show that we are in a new covenant founded on the radical generosity of God when we offer to God freely, when we make a point of actually bringing in our tithes and offerings to Him. And if we are stingy in the support of the local church, we could be found guilty of robbing God. Now, I hate saying that, because every time I talk about money, people always say, you pastors always talk about money. But for the record, and you can go back, out of the 5 years I've been here, I've mentioned this 4 times. That's not a lot. And I mention it here today because what we do with our money directly reflects where our trust is. It directly reflects where our affection is, where our purpose is, and where our hope is. That's why it's so important. Anyway, here's the practical application. Share with those in need and share with your local church. Whatever church you serve in, doesn't have to be this one, okay? But whatever church you are serving in, whatever church that you are partnering with in for the sake of advancing the gospel, then serve and partner with them. All right, let's end. All of us have had something stolen from us, or unfortunately we will. But the good news, my dear brothers and sisters, is that in Christ we've been given what can never be stolen. And that's our salvation. Amen? So may you and I now have the heart of Christ, who willingly gave up all His wealth to make us poor beggars rich for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this time together in Your Word. And I pray for those, Lord, who have yet to have their sins washed away. Lord, You know the hearts of everybody who is here. I pray that You would bring conviction, that You would bring restoration and repentance. I pray, Lord, that You would bring new life. And for us, Lord, who have been touched by Your radical generosity and know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, I pray that we would reflect His generosity. Thank You so much for the opportunity that You give us to do that, and the joy that You get to do, that we get to do that in Your name, to be generous in the name of Christ. So please, Lord, let us store up treasure with You for all eternity, and let us uphold Your word today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.